All right, we are studying the characters of the Old Testament in chronological order. And last time we started on the character of Esau. We're still in the book of Genesis. Chapter 25 is where we started to look at his life. I recall a couple of weeks ago we looked at a couple verses, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Do you remember that? Just right in the midst of our study here, I wanted to remind us that the things that happened to them have happened for our examples. And God wants us to use the Old Testament. He gave it to us, these New Testament saints. We carry it around and we call it the Word of God because indeed it is. And there's so much that we can learn about God and learn about what God would have us to do and how He would have us to respond or react to the circumstances of life. We learned that by looking at the examples of the people of Israel. And so that's what we're doing. And I want you to be aware that that's God's intention when we study His Word. Now, we started our study by looking at dispensationalism. You remember that? It's been a few weeks back. Looking at dispensationalism, trying to sort of build a skeleton upon which we could start fleshing it out with biblical truths and knowledge of the content of Scripture. And everything that we're looking at fits somewhere into that whole scheme of things. God's plan for the ages or for time from the beginning at creation and all the way to the end. Now, I'm thinking probably we're going to stop our study here before long, and we'll move into something else. But I hope that you'll use this sort of as a springboard for your own studies. As you study through the historical sections of the Scriptures, these lessons are intended for us, and they're to be plugged in to the particular time, understanding them in the context of the dispensation in which they happened, and then make the proper application to us that God intends. Study your Bibles this way. Even when we look at the prophets, whether they're major prophets or minor prophets, those prophets fit somewhere in the scope of history. And what they have to say a lot of times has a very simple application of their own day, and then a more involved application, still future, even in 2017, still coming up later when the Lord comes back and steps back into the affairs of men once again. And so study your Bibles to learn the content of the Bible and to pick up, I've been calling them, nuggets of truth in the Old Testament to be applied to the New Testament lives of God's people. With that, we'll get back into the study of Esau this morning. Esau, remember, was the firstborn of twins to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. And we saw there in Genesis, first of all, in chapter 25, we saw that Esau was impulsive. You remember the great illustration of that was when he came in from hunting and he was hungry and he sold his birthright, he traded his birthright for some red soup. And just impulsive. And we talked about how that impulsiveness almost always ends in problems. And it's best if we would not be impulsive. Impulsiveness can cause us to do things that we would not normally do and that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes it may be buying certain things that we really don't need. It could be discipling children, you know, not discipling, but disciplining our children. We could be impulsive. Our children won't get nearly as much out of our discipline if we're impulsive and we do it when there's a flare of anger or I want to teach you something. It would be better if we would calm down first and then be able to talk to them. Impulsiveness doesn't work almost anywhere. Spiritual vows. People make vows to the Lord, promises to God on an impulse. Not a good thing. It's better to think things through, to look at pornography or to fill our minds with something that they ought not have, ought not possess. We do it on impulse. something we want, and we don't even think about it. We just go there mentally. Be better not to do that. Always stop and think. My grandfather on my mother's side used to stop and think before he even spoke. That's good advice, isn't it? Stop and think before. We would ask him a question and we would think he didn't hear us. And we would say, "Papaw, I asked," he said, "I heard you. I heard you. I'm just thinking about what I'm going to say." And he did that often. Before he would answer a question, he would give some thought. That's a good advice. And we learned that lesson from the life of Esau. We also saw in Esau's life that his parents showed favoritism. It was something that was passed from generation to generation. It always hurts everybody concerned. It's not good for the parents or the grandparents. It's not good for the children. It's not good for their children. Parental favoritism. We should love all of our children the same, shouldn't we? And we should love all of our children, but we should love them all the same. Those are the two lessons we saw last time as we started in this study in the life of Esau. This morning, I'd like to pick up in chapter 25, verse 34. I want you to look at just one phrase at the end of the verse to remind us of something we've actually already seen, and then we're going to go over to chapter 27. I want you to see that Esau despised the things of the Lord. He despised the things of the Lord. Look at verse 34 of chapter 25. "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Do you see it? The last part of verse 34. The word "despise" means to regard with contempt. It means that to Esau, it was not worthy of his consideration. The things of the Lord were not worthy of his thought. He despised them. That's what he's talking about. When it was time for Isaac to offer a blessing to his son, well, it must necessarily now go to Jacob because Esau has despised his birthright. He's despised the things of the Lord. He thought them not worthy of his consideration. They're worthless, he thought. But I want you to go to chapter 27 and look at verse 28. Isaac, thinking that he was talking to Esau, his favorite son, said these things to Jacob. He said in verse 28, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Sounds like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? Well, it is. These promises made to Abraham back in chapter 12 are now being passed off, pronounced for Jacob, who's getting them dishonestly. He's got his hands covered in fur, so his father feels the hands of Esau. He's brought venison, he thought. Isaac thought, but no, Jacob brought him some kids from the flock prepared by his mother, who's lied to him and told him to go to his father and steal his brother's blessing. Verse 30, "And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Wonder how he knew it was his brother. He must have been a little suspicious. Something just didn't seem right, but Jacob was convincing enough, and he stole the blessing of Esau, and Esau's crying out right now. Let me ask you, when should Esau have thought of his blessing? When he sold his birthright. He should have been thinking about his blessing. But chapter 25 and verse 34 reminds us that he didn't care for the things of the Lord. He despised his birthright. He thought them not even worthy of consideration. And now Esau's starting to see that the Lord is the source of blessing. Maybe I should put a little more stock in what he says, what the Lord says, or the things of the Lord. He's thinking to himself now. Look back at that passage we just read, verse 28. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn. And those are pretty neat things, aren't they? To have God's blessing upon your life like this, Esau's now regretting that he did not put more stock in the things of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we could make the same mistake. You say, well, how so? How so? How can we forfeit our blessing today? Let me use the same words, by despising the things of the Lord. Now you say, well, never would I despise the things of the Lord. But wait a minute. What exactly did he do? What exactly did that mean? He thought it not worthy for his consideration right now. There's a more prevalent, more serious need right now. I'm starving to death. Who needs a birthright? It's later that you would be concerned about those things. But right now, to put God's things back on the back burner, that's what Esau did, right? Oh, he liked blessing. It wasn't that he thought the blessing of God was not necessary or not needful for life, but right now I need some soup. You see? Could we do that? Could we put God's things on the back burner? Could we think his things not worthy of our consideration? Not under these circumstances, not right now. Yeah, we could do that. To think his things not worthy of our immediate consideration. Practically speaking, by putting what we think is important ahead of what God thinks is important for now. What we want is more important than what God wants right now. And God calls it despising. He despised the things of God. He put them on the back burner. He considered other things more important. They're not worthy of his immediate consideration. Now let me give us some examples, some illustrations. I'll give you three, but there could be 300. Okay, I always hesitate when you're looking at Old Testament scripture to use any illustrations that are modern day because it might rob away the Spirit of God, what he wants to do in your heart. I hope that he'll use the illustrations to prick your conscience about something that you put on the back burner. Here, for instance, for you're serving the Lord in this job, a job that you prayed for and you thanked the Lord for numerous times. And you have this fellow worker, one in particular, but a couple cohorts of his, they're giving you a hard time for being a Christian. They make fun of you, they mock you, they play practical jokes on you. You're always the butt of a joke. Every day you come in and you're the butt of a joke. Why? Because they're picking on the Christian, the goody-goody. You won't do anything. After all, you're religious. And day after day, this wears on you, and you just get so frustrated, you don't even want to go to work. You dread every day. And you have a choice. You can endure the hardness, and you can be faithful, and you can witness to them, and you can live in the presence of the Lord, as hard as it might be, in their presence, and receive a great blessing. Or you can quit your job. Go somewhere where it's easier, less confrontational. I used to would never think a thing like that until I heard a missionary tell me that he had a job. This was a missionary who had given his life to the Lord, and he talked about a job, and he in our presence, in our church then, he praised the Lord for allowing him to be in a work situation that was miserable. He was praising God in our presence for allowing him to be there and be used of the Lord and suffer for the cause of Christ. He was thanking God. And I started to think about how many times I have wanted out of circumstances and begged God, Lord, you've got to get me out of here. You've got to get one of us out of our misery, I used to think. Oh, I'm very capable of what I'm using as an illustration here. I pray that the Lord will help me to grow to where the circumstances of life will only cause me to rejoice. When I'm put in those situations to where, boy, this is not easy, but it's an opportunity for me to live Christ beside and before somebody who really needs him. When we pass up an opportunity to witness for our Lord and take the easy way out, blessing lost. Blessing lost, brothers and sisters. It's not supposed to be easy. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand, and having done all, to stand. Because the onslaught is to push us down and push us out of the way. But God wants soldiers. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I want to say that. Don't you? The Lord has been showing you that you don't really need that expensive new car or truck or appliance or whatever it is. But you think you can swing it. And so you do. Let me say, when we ignore what we believe God has given us as a reasonable answer, in our conscious mind, we think, you know, I should probably do without this right now. But we decide that our flesh needs it and wants it, and we go ahead and do it anyway. Blessing lost. When we put the advice of the Holy Spirit on the back burner and go ahead and do it anyway, blessing lost. We despise the things of the Lord. You see, even as I talk, I have to turn my feet sort of pigeon-toed so I don't step on my own toes, because isn't this easy? Isn't it easy to put the things of our flesh, our own desires? Oh, they're not bad things, but we put them ahead of what could be better things. And we put the advice, the still small voice of the Spirit of God, and I don't mean audibly, I just mean in your conscience. I don't believe this is what the Lord wants me to do, but boy, do I want that. And we do it anyway. Blessing lost. How about this? A friend did something that you know is wrong. And you can pray that the Lord will convict their hearts and then go and comfort them, to confront them with their sin. Or you could just ignore it and tell yourself it won't happen again. And you can shirk your responsibility to restore a brother who's living in sin. And you could take the easy way out. Blessing lost. Blessing not only to you, but blessing to the church. Blessing to the cause of Christ. Oh, how easy to just let people do whatever and act like they're okay. It's not okay. If you see a sin, you should talk about it to them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith, and one, let me turn to it. James, can't quote it. Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20. So we can't shirk that responsibility that God's laid on our hearts and on our shoulders. That responsibility cannot be laid aside. When we do, we put God's things on the back burner, thinking we know better how to deal with sin than He does. Oh, let's just wait and see if it won't work itself out. Blessing lost. Bottom line is God wants to use us every day in ways that we're not accustomed to being used, perhaps. But when we choose not to be used, we're despising the things of the Lord, counting them as worthless or not worthy of our consideration right now. Oh, that would be too hard. That would probably not be met with a soft, receiving heart. We don't want to do anything that might ruffle feathers. Maybe we need to stop worrying about feathers so much. Do what God says. So what does Esau's life teach us here in this passage? Esau's life teaches us that if we're not careful, we can despise the things of the Lord. What does that mean exactly? It means to put God's things on the back burner. To think somehow that what's important to us can be more important than what is important to Him right now under these circumstances. Somebody said to me, I said, under the circumstances I'm doing okay. He said, what are you doing under those? We don't get under the circumstances. We should live on top of them, right? On top of the circumstances. I like practical lessons from the Old Testament. Do you? Esau's life is full of them. Go to chapter 27 and verse 41. You see Esau's bitterness, how it bred rebellion, and he stumbled into sin here. I think I just mentioned this in passing before, but let's look at it. Verse 20, chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of his blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father, days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So he said it out loud. We're told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. For how long did she say? 2 days. He went. She never saw him again. She died before he got home. Result of parental favoritism? Yeah, one of them. But we're not looking at Rebekah. We're looking at Esau. Esau is bitter, and his bitterness, his anger has driven him to rebellion, and he's stumbled into sin. We could call it the conception stage of sin. These thoughts I'm going to share with you are not original with me, but I've known about them for many years, and I've shared them before, and I like these. I think these are spot on. Sin sort of happens as a progression of things, okay? And the first stage of sin could be called the conception or the curiosity stage, or carried away stage of sin. So a lure is spotted, or the eye catcher has caught the eye. Something out there catches your attention, and there's the thought to sin, the lure, the temptation. Something or someone or some thought that entices you. And it could just be a thought. We understand that, don't we? You can have a thought, a temptation to go beyond a thought, to think more, to just delve into that mentally. So it could all happen within the mind. Step number two is called the enticement stage. All temptation comes with a promise. Do it, it will be fun. Is sin fun? It is. It is fun. And the promise says it will be lasting happiness and contentment will follow. That's a lie. Oh, it may be fun while it's happening, but the fun doesn't last long. And then the guilt follows for a believer. The enticement stage. All sin is truly a dead-end street. All sin. Even the little white lies. All sin is a dead-end street. In this stage, our mind says, you know, I could. So there's two stages. One, I have a thought or I see something and it lures me to it. There's the enticement stage that says, oh, this will be great. It's a lie, but it still happens. The third step is called the conception stage. This is where Esau is in these verses we just read. Our lust conquers our will, and the mind says, okay, not I could, but it says now, I will do this thing. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is actually conceived, but it's not visible. Is that possible? Oh, it is. And all sin happens first in our hearts. In Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it is said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the conception stage means it's already happened. There's already something to be confessed. Lord, I shouldn't have gone there. And you haven't done a thing yet. You could do it in church. Nobody would ever know. Oh, well, wait a minute. Maybe one person would know. One person being God. Because why? Because the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God saw it. Sin is already born, it's already there in the heart, and God knows it already. So there's something to be confessed, but nobody else knows. Until step number four, the birth of sin, we'll call it. And you're going all the way. Let's do it. It's outward now. The evidence of sin in the heart is made visible. The Lord Jesus taught, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies." Matthew 15:19. So now it's out. What's next? Step number 5, the sin maturing stage. Thoughts lead to actions. Actions lead to habit. And habit leads to step number 6, the moral law stage. For the wages of sin is death. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What death? Well, sin causes physical death, and sin causes spiritual death. What is death then? Separation. Physical death is separation from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. And sin causes death. Spiritual deadness, lifelessness in the life even of a Christian. Broken fellowship again with God, though our relationship is maintained, praise the Lord. He takes care of that. We're preserved in Christ. So these 6 stages, now don't think of them as taking days. You may go through all 6 in a minute, right? Can happen just like that. But you know why I teach this and why I've given it to you this morning is because there is a period of time when you're enticed and when you think I could, but you don't yet think I will. Well, you haven't sinned yet. It's not a sin to be tempted. That's the time to say, okay, whoa, red light, stop. And consider what God would have you to do. The Spirit of God living inside throws these flags in our conscious mind and say, whoa, don't go there. And all we have to do is listen. And sin will not be conceived in our hearts. We need to get acquainted with this process before sin and learn when the red flags come out. That's the time to put the brakes on. Before you've given birth to sin in your life, and before it's even conceived in your heart, say no. So I think the steps are helpful. When is the best time to get rid of sin? Well, before it ever happens, right? When you're just enticed. I think of us men. And ladies, I'm sure you don't understand exactly how we are drawn to what we see. It's an unbelievable drawing that men have to things that they see. And men, when you get your first glimpse, you catch it out of the side of your eye, the peripheral vision, see something, you think, I ought not look at that. You see, there's the enticement stage. It's out there. But you haven't sinned yet. All you have to do is say, I won't look. And ladies, it's not just men either, is it? We're all tempted in different ways. But we're all enticed, we're drawn to those things, and we need to say no early on in that process that can happen just like that, just flash, and all of a sudden we're there, we're doing what we ought not do. So here we have the example of Esau. Esau was bitter. It drove him to rebellion. And then in his own heart, he committed a sin. He murdered his brother in his heart. It's just a matter of doing the deed now. He's demonstrated for us that a seed planted in the mind can become bitterness if left to itself, and it'll grow into rebellion and can reproduce itself very quickly. This rebellion, this bitterness, can reproduce itself quickly in those that we fellowship with. What is bitterness exactly? Bitterness is a strong dislike of somebody. I just don't like them. You need to be really careful with that because you're commanded to love them. That happens in churches all the time. We get this dislike for, I just don't like them. Be careful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. A lot of people see that as this root of bitterness deep down in your heart. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a root of bitterness among us, one of us. And what happens when somebody gets bitter and starts disliking somebody else? Has a strong dislike for somebody, it's going to affect lots of people. You've seen it happen. We've all seen it happen, haven't we? This root is not hidden bitterness within a person. It's a person in a group. We need to protect our unity, don't we? I was going to preach on unity this morning, but I decided not to. I'm going to preach on missions instead. Make this a missions day. But I still feel like we need to think about unity a lot as a church. Do you? After what our church has gone through in the last year, we need to be thinking about one another and loving one another. Nobody's expendable. God help me love you all. And God help you love me. We need each other. We're a family. It's called the family of God. Let me show you lastly how Esau tried to fix his own sin. Chapter 28, we'll look at verses 1 to 9. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now, this is not the same as his blessing before. This is before he left home. This is before he went to get a wife, before he's running from Esau. Isaac calls him in and just, these are his goodbye words. Verse 4, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. And he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him, or took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So it says here that he took unto his wives. He already had some wives. We know that from chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. He had some Canaanites. He had some wives that would not please his father. He already had those. And he heard that Isaac and Rebekah gave advice, don't take wives from here among the people that we live with. And so what did Esau do? Some people say, well, he went out and he got another wife that his father and mother would not be pleased with. I want you to know that was not his intent. He didn't go get another Canaanite woman. I always thought he was trying to he was trying to best his father. No, that's not the case. Not at all. That's not what he was doing. As a last ditch effort to win his father's favor, he follows the advice that he heard Isaac give to Jacob, and he took a wife from the family. So the unchosen son of Isaac married a cousin in the unchosen line of Ishmael. But in his mind, it was a good thing. In his mind, he was trying to please his father. Since he's already messed up and he has these other women, he's going to take a good wife from the family, like Isaac told Jacob to do. What can we say? Esau didn't have a clue about the covenant. He didn't have a clue about purity. He didn't have a clue about what God wanted. Well, why? Well, he'd already despised those. He hadn't given much thought to that all the way up to this point in his life. All he wants now is a blessing. He just wants to catch up. He wants what's rightfully his. And he hoped it would cause his father to change his will. Last will and testament. Leave me something, Dad. He's thinking. I want us to take away from this little episode that you can only please God his way. There are a lot of people right now who really want to please God, but they want to please him their way. I'll just let the Holy Spirit fill in the blanks there. They want to please God their way. Well, they think that they can do this. God will like this. No, God will like what God says he will like. He's not required to like what we like. 100 rights don't atone for one wrong either. The only fix to sin is what? Salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only fix for sin. And then daily we come to him. We drag ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up again. And we confess our sins. And then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God we serve, who will cleanse us every day. We need a bath every day. We come to the Lord every day and say, Lord, please forgive me for that thought, for that action, for those words. And he's faithful and he forgives us. Three things here. You can only please God his way. 100 rights don't atone for one wrong. And the only fix for sin is faith in God's mercy and love and dependence upon his grace. It's the only fix. You and I can't make what we did right if it was wrong. Only Jesus Christ can take that away. And that's what our salvation is, him taking away the sin. His sending it off, that's forgiveness. To send away our sin. Where does he put it? In the depths of his forgetfulness, the sea of God's forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, he sends it away. That's infinite, isn't it? You just keep going. So there are a number of lessons here in the life of Esau. Esau acted on impulse, and impulsive decisions almost always lead to trouble. Buying things, disciplined children, spiritual vows. Esau's parents showed favoritism, and favoritism always affects everybody involved. We ought to love our children. We ought to love them all the same. Esau despised the things of the Lord. He counted them as worthless, not worthy of his consideration right now, not the most important things. And we said that when God wants to use us, If we choose not to be used, to do what we want to do rather than what He wants us to do, then we too are despising the things of the Lord. We said that Esau's bitterness bred rebellion and he stumbled into sin. A seed is planted in the mind and it becomes bitterness if it's left by itself. It'll grow into rebellion, and bitterness always affects people around you. And we also saw that Esau tried to fix his own sin his way. It didn't work, because you can only please God His way. And 100 rights don't atone for one wrong. But the blood of Christ atones for all of them. And God is faithful and just to forgive us if we'll confess our sins. Wonderful lives from an Old Testament character. Brothers and sisters, study your Bible like this in the Old Testament. It's not deep theology, I know that, but it's food for our souls. It's nourishment for the day. And it's what God intends. It's why He's written these stories for us, so that we can pick out the little nuggets of truth and make the application to our own hearts and to our own lives. My prayer for you is that God will help you to do it. Please pray that the Lord would help me as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the Word this morning. I pray Your blessings upon this little Sunday school class, Lord, that we, because we've been here, will be more like Christ. That we, because we've been here, Lord, will be able to affect the lives of others more fully, more faithfully. Lord, we thank You for the story of Esau. And though we learn from him in his negative example, Lord, we're thankful that we learn from him. Help us now as we make the application. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.